Welcome to Crown of Life Baptist Church.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade,
saints and angels song.
Good morning, Central Indiana. You are listening to Pastor Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church, currently meeting at the Wyndham Hotel Noblesville. We invite you to join our Sunday morning service at 10 o'clock, preparing hearts to embrace God's Word and desiring His coming kingdom. God is calling sinners to the cross, and He is calling believers to the crown. Enjoy today's program with Pastor Greg DeZula. Be listening to the end of today's program for opportunities on how you can support this radio ministry. Jesus said, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life."
Good morning. I hope you are as excited as I am about the return of the Lord to end the wickedness and vileness that has permeated this earth caused by corrupt, godless men and women like the current administration and the sickly, woke Democratic regime here in America, and all the atheistic, globalist regimes that have taken the helm of many nations and are steering the course of this world into a violent conflict with God Almighty. The Christian's hope is in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish His earthly kingdom, while our unyielding faith is in the work of Jesus on the cross and His bodily resurrection from the grave when He first came to the earth to bring salvation to whomsoever believes. So, a quick overview of the Olivet Discourse. It is a sermon that Jesus preached to His disciples upon the Mount of Olives at the end of His earthly ministry. This discourse was preached to put all of Jesus' disciples for the last 2,000 years during the dispensation of grace on notice that He is coming back and that they need to be ready and faithful upon His return. he admonishes that believers need to be prepared and alert for his return through fervent prayer and obedience. He cautions that some believers will be careless in their walk with him. There are 7 parables in this discourse by Jesus, which I identify and explain. Different aspects of this discourse address specific events, targeting 3 specific groups. Hence, I subtitled this sermon, The Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. But only believers can discern these events and parables and witness to the world the second advent of Christ. The unconverted Jews and the unregenerate Gentiles have no clue what will soon befall them.
So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew 25, verse 1, the parable of the 10 virgins. 10 virgins. And so we're going to learn that this is packed with a lot of allegory, tons of allegory and metaphors and applications and just things like that. And so we want you to understand all that is encased in this particular parable. This is a perfect parable that deals with the rapture. Though you will be ridiculed by some, as that, no, this can't be dealing with the rapture, is because not all the believers are taken up, or this is dealing with not all believers will be taken up when the rapture comes. That's why he emphasizes in this account in Matthew and in Luke, the words ready, to be watching, and to be praying. We looked at the Lord coming as a thief, and to be watching for him, his return as a thief. And so that is specific dealing with the rapture. So this parable that we're dealing with is dealing with the rapture, and it highlights some of the earlier parables that the Lord gave us and gives us more details. So let's read it, and then we'll get into the explanation. Then, verse 1, chapter 25, book of Matthew. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps, or in their vessels, with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then, verse 7, then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went, there's the key word, ready, went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man comes. Okay? And so, in your notes there on page 18, this parable so clearly speaks to the pre-tribulation rapture. Much like the parable of the thief, it speaks of those saints, the church, that are alive when he returns to the clouds. So this is speaking to the church age, to the church, the church of God, as used in the scriptures, the phrase the church of God, not the denomination, the church of God, but the church of God as used in the scriptures. the house of God, the believers that come to assemble together. And it speaks to a partial or selective rapture, pre-tribulation rapture. Not all believers believe that. Not all Baptists believe that, that there is a partial rapture of believers. You have to understand that the most accepted view of the tribulation rapture. They believe that all believers are going to be raptured up, and those who are left behind are not believers. And I took that position again after seriously studying and learning. I've come to the position and understanding the rapture is like a harvest, and you have the harvest of the first fruits, and then you have the main harvest, and then you have the gleanings as detailed in Scripture. And so therefore, understanding the harvest of the first fruits, that speaks to the pre-tribulation rapture. So these 10 virgins speak of the local visible churches, the ecclesia, the called out body of Christ, who are commanded to be holy, chaste virgins, the bride of Christ. You know what the church is? The church is not an organization. It is not an organization. It's an organism. The church is an organism. It's made up of you and I. And all believers, it's an organism. It's not an organization. And the body of Christ is made up of believers. And, you know, when they took the Indianapolis Baptist Temple and they seized the Indianapolis Baptist Temple, as the newspapers portrayed it and the local news stations portrayed it, that the Indianapolis Baptist Temple was seized. And Dr. Dixon would say, don't believe it for a moment. They were seen worshiping at Jonathan Bird's cafeteria. They took the building, but they didn't take the church. They took their building. And so we are an organism, a body of believers. We are not an organization. An organization is an artificial entity. We are not artificial. We are organic. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says here, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." This is Paul speaking. "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That I may espouse you to one husband. What does, you see that word in espouse, you see the word spouse, right? You see that word spouse in espoused you? It means betrothed. That could be a definition for espoused. It means promised in marriage. Espoused could also speak of being married, the partners in marriage. It could speak to the word fiancé. An older word that we don't use is affianced, which is A-F, spelled fiancé, which is a French word, but affianced, put A-F in front of fiancé, and it means to be engaged, to be married, or pledged in marriage. So a spouse has a broad meaning, a big meaning. And betrothed means that it's a promise for marriage. I promised you to one husband. Now, Paul is talking to the church, the organic, the organism of the church. I have promised you I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So Christ is the husband and the church is the spouse, is the bride. It is the church's responsibility to discipline and potentially remove the vile, wicked, disobedient believers from the body of Christ. We are commanded to discipline so that church stays pure, stays a chaste virgin. And you see in the book of Revelation, turn your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, I think it is, Revelation chapter 2. And the Lord is speaking to the church in Thyatira. And verse 18, and unto the church, angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like the fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience. Faith and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And so he's telling them to cast her out. Or it says that he will, if they don't repent, if she doesn't repent, behold, I will cast her into the bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the heart. So the church is to remain pure. We're to produce and instill and promote church discipline in the church to keep it pure. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. This, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is the only gospel that uses the word church, has the word church in it, and the Lord is talking about the church here. And he says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Why do we have... why in our court system you are not condemned of a crime and found guilty by one witness? Because there needs to be two or three witnesses to establish the evidence against a person. Because if you have one person saying, you know, that I saw that person do something, and that person says, no, I did not do it, well, whose opinion are you going to take? It's like motor vehicle court, okay? Let me break it down to you. Motor vehicle court. You decide you're going to fight that ticket you got, right? How many fought a ticket? Anybody fight a ticket? It's you and the cop. Now, you could win if the cop doesn't show up. But it's you and the cop. And that judge sitting up there on that bench who makes the final decision, whose opinion is he going to take? Huh? Why are you laughing, Brother Andy? You think you know the answer, don't you? Yeah, cop every time. The cop every time. That's why that's not a real court. It's an administrative court. Not a court of record. A court of record is where the decision is filed in a law library, and it sets a precedence. It's not a court of record, and that's why you don't have a jury make the decision. That's why there's not two or three witnesses in the matter, because we put ourselves under a privilege from the state, and so they've invented a court for motor vehicles. It's not a constitutional court. Talk to me after church if you want to know more about that. And so, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. What does that phrase mean? What does that phrase, what you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven? What are we talking about? The church, right? Discipline in the church. What you bind and bring into the body of church, into the membership of the body of church, of the church, is bound together on earth and is bound together in heaven. If you kick somebody out of the church because of sin, that then they are not bound in heaven, means they're not going to be in the kingdom. They're not going to be part of this bride. They'll be outside the bride. And they won't be part of the bride. So the church is fundamentally important. Fundamentally important. So that's speaking of, whosoever shall be bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So loosing somebody from the membership of the church. Well, where did that happen? Anybody know? Did that happen in Scripture? Can we verify that? All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. This is not just to one particular church in specifically, but it's to all the churches. Not that they may have this common sin, but he says, it is reported common that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. All right, a young man is coming to church with his father's wife. It's not his mother, but it must be his father's second wife or a different wife. And either his father must have passed away, and there's a relationship here. And Paul is saying that this is fornication. This is not even the Gentiles, the unbelievers, commit this sin, and you're allowing it in the church. And ye are puffed up, and not rather mourn, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, so he's basically telling them to, they need to move this person out of the church, give church discipline, and remove him from the body of Christ. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So you allow sin in the church, and it will multiply. It's like leaven that you put. It's like yeast you put into bread. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So leaven speaks of sin. We've learned that before. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother or a sister, a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such a one no not eat. What does that say? That people in the church can commit this kind of sin. People can commit fornicators, covetous, idolaters, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judges. Therefore put away from among you yourselves that wicked person. Wicked believer. Believers can be wicked. So putting that person away out of the church to keep her a chaste virgin for Christ. And that is the importance of espousing that's what Paul is emphasizing there in 2 Corinthians. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. That's why he wrote these two very long letters to the church at Corinth. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ.
You have been listening to Greg DeZula of Crown of Life Baptist Church. Join us every Sunday morning here on Freedom 95 at 7:30 and Sunday service at 10 a.m. Currently meeting at the Wyndham Hotel, formerly the Cambria Hotel, 13500 Tegeler Drive, Noblesville, where you will hear the hard-hitting truths found in the Word of God, unabashedly proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom from the inerrant and infallible King James Bible, the true voice of freedom. If you enjoy this programming and would like to send support, please mail to P.O. Box 47201, Indianapolis, Indiana 46247-0201. Your financial support is tremendously appreciated. Email Pastor Greg at gdzula@gmail.com. That's gdzula@gmail.com. We look forward to hearing from you.